Book of Jude is the tiny little book right before the book of Revelation. Book of Jude is the tiny little book right before book of Revelation. I want to say a few things before I ever get to my text this morning. And so in doing so, I want to pray and ask the Lord to help us before we begin. Father, thank you for this day and for the opportunity, Lord, that we have to be in church this morning. I pray that you would help us, Lord, to be a help and a blessing and encouragement to God's people. I pray you would use us, Lord, to say things that are helpful, things that are necessary, things that are needful. Please help us, Lord, to refrain from saying anything that would be contrary to what you would have us to say or contrary to your word or contrary to your will. I want to be obedient to the Spirit of the Lord. I want to be pleasing to you, first of all and foremost. And I pray that you would help us, Lord, today to search our hearts, beginning with myself, and use us, Lord, to bring honor and glory to your name with our lives. And Lord, we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. I am not aware of how much you are aware of what is going on in the news concerning religious leaders of our day. I will, and if you're not aware of any of those things, praise the Lord, you're not. But I'm not going to hide behind them or pretend they're not there because someone is not aware. While being completely heartbroken over breaking news this week, and for several weeks now, actually, it seems like the entire month of July has just been one after another pastors who have fallen or failed, or their exceeding sinful behavior has been exposed. And so I have two sermons prepared to preach this morning before traveling home yesterday. And the Lord really just burdened my heart about the events of the week, the news of the week. So much so that my wife and I had stopped at a restaurant to eat supper, and we ran into some folks that we know. And the lady said, "Why are you so sad?" And sad because my heart was broken. If you're unaware of the events to which I am speaking, I'll mention several, and they're all alarming. A pastor had been fired from his church and is under investigation by the FBI for stealing millions of dollars from his church and ministries that he supposedly started in which to receive funding. Another pastor forged and made up board meeting minutes and used those to borrow money from a bank in the church's name to spend for his own pleasure. Another pastor is under investigation. His home was recently raided by the authorities because of accusations of abuse made by his adult children. Just this morning, I heard of another pastor and his wife being arrested because they had hired an individual to work in their church and to work with their children who they knew was a pedophile. Most recently, and even this week, a very well-known independent Baptist pastor and evangelist, and if I called his name, numerous of you would know him, preached in many youth meetings all across the country and all across our area. He was asked and he confessed to the fact that he had been sending inappropriate pictures of himself to a 15-year-old boy numerous times. You say, "Preacher, why would you even mention those things in church?" I mention those things because we can avoid that. God has a formula for us, and accountability is unbelievably important. Jordan had no idea what I was going to talk about today, and he himself made mention of accountability. I don't say those things because I am gloating in the fact that they are fallen. I say those things because the body of Christ is suffering greatly because of the actions of a few. And so I'm going to preach today, but I want to mention a few things first. I want to remind you of several things of why I just made mention of the statements that I made. Number one, keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Number two, regardless of who the individual is, how well known he is, how profound he is, do not become a follower of man. You had better be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know why? Because God saves sinful men. Number three, do not allow the actions of others cause you to lose faith in the God of your salvation or the church in which the Lord Jesus died for. You see, the fallout from this is an excuse for those who are already indecisive and faithless. This is the other thing that they needed or that they desired or that they longed for to give them yet another excuse to abandon the church and Christianity and the things of God. Number four, and please don't forget this, and I'm not saying it because I'm standing here. Not all churches, pastors, preachers, missionaries, and evangelists are bad because there are a few that are. In fact, out of the five or six that I have mentioned that are filling the news headlines in our days, there are thousands more who are still faithful, who are still pure, who are still true, who are still honest, and are still trying to serve the Lord in a capacity that's pleasing to God. And number five, those faithful men who are still serving God in their congregations are still worthy of double honor. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 5:17, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in word or doctrine. Now, I'm going to read some passages of Scripture from the book of Jude, and we're going to look specifically at three verses with the Lord's help this morning, and I want to finish the sermon this morning, so it'll take a few minutes. But I want to remind you, the book of Jude, and I'll read some of the verses in a moment, but the purpose of the epistle, I think it's important that you are reminded of this before I read the verses that I'm going to read. The purpose of the epistle of Jude was written to warn the church against immoral teachers and alarming heresies which were endangering the faith of believers. And so, years ago, long before the things that are being brought to our attention today, these things were already prevalent and they were already a problem because the Lord had already addressed them in His Word. And so, with that thought in mind, I want to read several verses of Scripture, and with the help of the Lord, we're only going to look at three. But the Bible says in Jude, look at verse number 1, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I could get into a lot of things concerning those verses of Scripture. And you say, well, wait a minute, preacher. Those preachers preach Jesus Christ. Those preachers preach there's only one way to heaven, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. When you involve yourself in that kind of immoral conduct, you may say one thing, but your life is preaching yet another. Now, look at verse 17. Look at verse 17. Skip down to verse 17. But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before the apostles of our Lord Jesus, how that they told you that ye should be, that there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves. Sensual. Just to give you an update on the definition for that word sensual, it means carnal, it means fleshly. It means lacking in moral restraints. It has to do with being lewd or unchaste. And so these who separate themselves sensual, having not the Spirit. Now, look at verse number 12. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life, and of some having compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. Now, I'm going to get into the sermon in just a moment. I got 7 points. I'm going to summarize just briefly the verses that we just read before we get into the message. In verses 1 through 5 that are read to begin the chapter, we are exhorted to contend for the faith. And the reason that we are exhorted to contend for the faith is because there are certain men who seek to destroy the grace of God. And then in verses 17 through 19, we are told, or we are warned, maybe we should say, that there will be mockers in the last day. And these mockers walk after their own lust. They separate themselves from holiness and righteousness because they are carnal or fleshly minded, and many of them, even though they hold offices or positions in the church, they have not the Spirit. You say, why would you even consider making a statement like that? I didn't. I read it in the Bible. Now, the last 4 verses that we read, verses 20 through 23, are instructions for you and I in the day that we live. Notice the beginning of verse 20. But ye, beloved. That but changes things. It goes from a warning. It goes from us to being exhorted, or us being warned about a certain thing or a certain type of behavior or a certain type of individual. And we are warned about that. And then it's like the writer turns and he said, but you do this to avoid that. And so we read these verses, but ye beloved, and then the exhortation to you and I continues, and that's what I want to preach on today, on how to avoid failure and defeat. You say, preacher, why would you call it failure and defeat? I beg God, I plead with the Lord to help me and to never fall into this kind of sin or wickedness, and I don't think they fell into sin. They chose to do what they did. I don't want to be involved in that. I want to keep my flesh under control. I want accountability. I want to keep my life right with the Lord. I want to stay faithful to the Lord. I want to stay faithful to the Word of God. I want to stay faithful to the things of God. I don't want to be a has-been or a used-to-be or he did run well. I want to continue to run well. I don't want to fail. And so that's the failure part. And then there is the defeat. I'm going to be really honest with you. I was very defeated. I was very deflated
because of the actions of others in the body of Christ who held a position that is to be highly regarded and esteemed and had influence over people, and they stood and they proclaimed and they told and they did all of these things, and then their life turned out to be a complete mess. And I'm just going to be honest with you. I was discouraged. I was defeated. And I was meditating upon these things while I was driving. And I'll be honest, we stopped in Rockingham on the way home. There's a big Goodwill there. And those of you that know my wife, she loves thrift stores. And so we stopped at the Goodwill and we went in. And I'm just walking around Goodwill like I'm shopping. And the whole time the Lord is just dealing with me about preaching, or dealing with me about searching the Scriptures, or dealing with me about how to overcome this failure and defeat. And so he came upon these verses of Scripture. So number one, how do we avoid failure and defeat? Number one, build your faith. Look what the Bible says in verse number 20. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves in the most holy faith. Now, there's a lot of passages. I have tons of Scripture I want to turn to today and I want to use today. I don't think we'll be able to turn to all of them. I'll just mention a lot of them. I want to tell you this. Faith building is only possible through the Word of God. The Bible says in Romans 10, 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If your faith in the things of God is weak, it is evident that you need more Bible reading. It is evident that you need more Bible teaching. It is evident that you need more Bible preaching. You don't need less church. You don't need less Bible. You need more church. You need more Bible, amen. And so it is the thing. Now, I want to show you this. Come to 1 Peter chapter 2. Don't lose your place in Jude. We're going to be here a lot. 1 Peter chapter 2. If you've just gotten saved, or you're weak in the faith, notice what is next. Look what the Bible says, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. Now, there's a pattern mentioned here. We're talking about faith building and the fact that it comes by the Word of the Lord. Now, what we see here in this path, in this passage, this pattern, if you're going to develop a desire for the sincere milk of the Word so that you can grow, we're talking about growing our faith, then there is a pattern that's got to be followed. And before you're going to have a desire for the sincere milk of the Word, there's going to be some things you're going to have to lay aside. And so the Bible said that we are to lay aside malice. And malice is an extreme enemy of the heart. It's a desire to injure others without cause. And so you're going to have to get rid of that malignity in your heart. And then there is guile. That guile is a crafty or artful at deception. You are good at deceiving. You like to deceive. You love deception. You're full of malice and guile. And then it says hypocrisies. Hypocrisies is pretending to be something that you're not. People pretend to be a faithful pastor. People pretend to be a faithful husband. People pretend to be a faithful wife. People pretend to be faithful parents. There are children who pretend to be faithfully obedient. But if you're not and you pretend to be those things, you're full of hypocrisies, and those things must be laid aside before there's ever going to be a desire for the sincere milk of the Word of God. He said, preacher, I have no desire for Bible reading. I have no desire for preaching. I have no desire for teaching. I have no desire for faithfulness to the things of God. I promise you, there's something in your heart that must be laid aside before that desire is ever going to be there. And then there's envies. Envies is discontent at the sight of others' superior knowledge, or maybe their reputation, or maybe their possessions, or their happiness, or their success. And you're just full of envy. You're going to have to get rid of that stuff. And then the Bible mentions evil speaking. Speaking evil of others without cause or fact. These things need to be laid aside so there can be a desire for the Word of God, which will stimulate growth in our lives. We better build some faith. You say, preacher, I've never seen a time like this. I haven't either. But we're warned about it all through the Bible. And we're beginning to see evidence of it, of the great falling away and of the leaders falling and all this kind of stuff. And I'm not saying the Lord's coming tonight, but I'm saying He could, amen. I'm not saying He's coming next week, but He can, amen. And so the thing is, get your heart in line. Get your heart right with God. Build your faith in the things of the Lord, because the time is coming when we're going to have to stand, and we might have to stand alone. And the only thing we can stand on is the blessed Word of God, amen. Notice the words of the Apostle Paul. Look in Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Notice the words of the Apostle Paul. In Acts chapter 20 and verse number 23. Or 32, I'm sorry. Acts 20, verse 32. And now, brethren, I commend you to God. Now look at this. And to the word of His grace. Now look. I'm commending you to God, and there's more. I'm commending you to God, but there's something else as well. And that's to the word of His grace. Talking about the Scripture. And why is He commending them to that? Look at the next part of the verse. Which is able to build you up. Listen, we're talking about being built up in the faith. Now come to Colossians. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Oh, I've got thousands of places. Colossians chapter 2. For the Bible says in verse number 6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. Now, we know, listen, if you're saved, we know that we have received Christ by faith. We received Christ by faith. We walk by faith. Look at verse number 7. Now look, it's important. Rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith. Now notice this word, this next phrase. As ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. So verse number 7 speaks of being established in the faith. And you know how that establishment in the faith took place? As ye have been taught. You know what I've noticed in this generation of Christianity? We are willing to teach. We desire to teach. I want to teach. I will teach. There's just not anyone seemingly that wants to be taught. Proof of that is your lack of faithfulness. If you want your faith to grow, you want to be rooted in the things of God, you want your faith to be built up, it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen at the workplace. It's not going to happen at the entertainment place. It's not going to happen at the ball field. It's not going to happen at your favorite hobby. Now, there's a lot of time spent at those places, and it's not that those places in and of themselves is wrong. But if you're going to have your faith built up and you're going to be able to stand, you're going to have to invest some time in the things of God, amen. Now, as you've been taught, we struggle greatly with teaching people. Not because we can or we want. It's because they won't let you teach them. 2 Peter. Praise the Lord. My deacon agrees with that. He's the only one. Amen. Look at 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3. We need to be careful that we do not allow the error of the wicked to cause us to stumble and fall. These things that I've just mentioned and talked about, they have a lot of effect on people. The Bible says, no man liveth to himself and no man dieth to himself. And so our actions, what we do, what you do, what I do, it doesn't just affect you, it affects other people. And so look what the Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 3, look at verse 17. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Some of you are falling from your steadfastness. Now look, I can come up with an excuse not to be here this morning. And it would probably be valid in many of your eyes. I can come up with an excuse not to be here this afternoon. And it would be validated in many of your eyes. I can come up with an excuse not to be here Wednesday. And it'd be validated in many of your eyes. But the truth of the matter is, there are things more important to you than the things of the Lord. And those things that are more important to you than the things of God are causing you to fall from your steadfastness. Somebody's watching. Your children, you know, church is not important. We go there once in a while, but we don't never miss this. You know, we go to church when we can. You know, if the schedule works out, we'll fit church in, but we don't ever miss this activity. You know, you have already fallen from your steadfastness. Here's the thing. Let me read the verse. I'm just reading the Bible. That's what I was doing all morning. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Here, contrary-wise, but, verse 18, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. And so there's an abomination here to not be led away with the error of the wicked, but to grow in grace. Now, come back to Jude. Come back to Jude. See, preacher, you can't go on vacation anymore. You come back mean. No, I'm just... I'll be really honest with you. I'm very concerned. I'm concerned for our church. I am concerned about all that's going on in the world. I'm very concerned about that. But I'm very concerned about what's going on in this place. My heart is broken at your lack of faithfulness. My heart is broken at your lack of steadfastness. My heart is broken at your lack of commitment. My heart is broken at your lack of love one for another. My heart is broken at your lack of compassion one for another. My heart is broken at your lack of caring for the things of God and the Word of God. Look at verse number 3. Come back to Jude. Look at verse number 3. Having strengthened. We're talking about strengthening our faith. And I want to tell you something. The devil doesn't give up. And the flesh doesn't quit. And the flesh doesn't give up. It's going to keep on going contrary to what the Spirit wants to do and what the Lord wants to do. That battle is never going to end until we die or the Lord Jesus comes and gets us. There's going to be a constant struggle with this flesh. And listen to me very carefully. Nobody can fight that battle but you. I can't fight it for you. I can teach you the Scripture. I can read the Bible. I can pray with you. I can pray for you. But I can't make you do anything. So, having acquired some sense of growth in our faith, praise the Lord. Look at verse number 3. Having strengthened our faith, we must contend for it. Look what it says. Beloved, when I give all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you, look, that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. The word contend means to strive. It means to use earnest efforts to obtain or defend or preserve. If we gain a measure of faith, it's not going that that thing continues to have to be nourished, and it continues to need to be fed, and it's always needing more growth. And that's why we need more knowledge of the Lord. Listen, the more that I know Him, the more I love Him. Amen. When I got saved, I didn't know anything, but I was going to hell, and I didn't want to. But man, when I got saved and I began to study the Bible and listen to preaching and learn things about God, I love Him because He first loved me. Amen. I believe this exhortation is in the Bible because there's a constant attack upon our faith by the actions of others and by the depravity of our own hearts. So God help us to contend for the faith. Now look at verse number 20. I gotta get on with it. Build your faith. Number 2, pray in the Holy Ghost. Now, that just scared some of you to death. But look what the Bible says. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Now, the first thing I wanted to mention here about this is nothing wacky. This is nothing crazy. This is nothing mysterious about this statement. If you're saved, if you're born again, the Holy Ghost lives inside of you. I'll tell you this, it is impossible for you to pray in the Holy Ghost if the Holy Ghost does not dwell in you. And so we're praying in the Holy Ghost. The Bible says, I'll give you a verse for that. Galatians 4:6 says, "And because you're sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." If you've been born again, there is something in you. The Holy Spirit of God is in you. And that thing, I tell you, when I say something wrong, when I have a wrong thought or a wrong attitude, man, there's something in here that begins to cry out to the Father and begins to grieve my spirit. And that's the Holy Spirit of God that dwells in my heart. Now, evidence of being built up in the most holy faith is that you often don't have a clear understanding of what's going on. I try to pray about all the situations and concerns and the problems and prayer requests that are brought to me. But I'm going to be real honest with you. There's more times than not I don't know how to pray. And that's when I'm extremely thankful for that passage there in Romans chapter 8 where it talks about the Spirit of God that's living within us is making intercession for us because we know not to pray or how to pray as we ought. Listen, it's okay to just get down on your face and say, "Lord, I don't know. This situation is out of my control. This circumstance, I can't fix it. There's nothing I can do to make it right. But oh, there's a God in heaven who can. And the Spirit of God will take that prayer and present it to the Lord Jesus Christ. And He can do something about it." Amen. Just go ahead and pray in the Holy Ghost. It's all right to be honest with God. It's okay to get down and say, "Lord, I don't understand." It's okay to say, "I don't know how to pray. I don't know if this is to be fixed this way or that should be fixed this way. I don't know if this person at fault or if that person at fault. I don't know if he's wrong or if he's wrong. I don't know, Lord, but You do." You know what He'll do? He'll take that heart that's broken and contrite and humbled and in great desire of the help of the Lord and the need of God, and He'll take it right to the throne room and present it to the Lord Himself. He's able. You say, "Preacher, I don't know what you're talking about." I'm talking about praying in the Holy Ghost. I want you to notice a pattern. Come to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Look what the Bible says in verse 17. Notice this pattern for praying given to us. The Bible says, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for the saints." Now notice first of all, take the helmet of salvation. You know what hinders the majority of my prayers? My mind and my thoughts. I get down to pray, or I get in a position of prayer, or if I'm driving and I'm in a meditation or a state of prayer, and my mind and my thoughts begin to wander off to all kinds of places. The Bible said, get a helmet of salvation. Get something to guard your thoughts and guard your mind. And then it says this, "And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." So here, don't be praying amiss. Pray biblically and pray spiritually. You guard your mind, you guard your thoughts, and you pray things according to the will of God. "Lord, if it be Your will." Not my way, Lord, but Your way. Lord, if Your way is contrary to my way, Your way is still the best. Lord, if I don't understand the answer, and if the situation doesn't work out the way that I think it should, Lord, what's best for me and what's best for those I pray in is Your will, even if it's not my will. What the Lord sees, He sees an honest heart.
And he begins to move in that situation, in that circumstance, as only he can. Now look, there's a pattern. First of all, you got to build up that faith. What kind of faith? Faith that God can, and faith that God will, and then you pray in the Holy Ghost and watch God do great things in your life. You say, well, I just don't believe it. Well, that's why you don't ever see anything. Now look, we're not done. There's a third thing. Look at verse 21. We're back in Jude. Jude, verse 21. Don't miss it. Please, read along. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Just a very quick explanation here. Keep yourselves. It is very obvious that if we're going to remain in love with the Lord, we'll have to keep ourselves in love with Him. Can I let you in on a little secret? He's not going to make you love Him. He's not going to demand that you love Him. His love for us never changes. Praise God for that. I'm glad that His love for me is not contingent upon my love for Him. Praise the Lord for that. The Bible says this in John 15, as the Father hath loved me, so have I have loved you. Continue ye in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. Lord, help us to continue in His love. Now, look, let's see. Oh, I got so many things. Look, I'm gonna go. I don't care if it's 1 o'clock when I get done. Come to John chapter. There ain't often that God burdens my heart like He has today. And if you need to leave, that's okay. But I think the Lord wants to help us today. I think we're at a crossroads in our life as individuals and as a church. God has a remedy. God has a cure. God wants to encourage us. God wants to strengthen us. Some people desire it, and some people have one leg out the door. Which side are you on? Oh, Joshua said, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Listen, we need some daddies. We need some fathers. We've been preaching on the home. We need some fathers. We need some daddies who say, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. The children want to do this, but God's coming first. And the wife wants to do this, but the Lord comes first. I am planting my feet on the solid rock of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm building my faith in the Word of God. I'm praying for God's will to be done in my family. And we're going to live for God. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Now, look what Jesus said. Look at John 14. You say, well, I just don't know if I'm in love with God. Well, Jesus gave us a test. Can you pass a test? Jesus gave us a test. Look what He says. John 14, 23. Jesus said unto him, look how simple it is. If a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him. And we will come into Him and make our abode with Him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. Come to 1 John chapter 5. It's a test. You say you love Him. Are you striving to keep His word? None of us are perfect. But there will be a desire to be right. There will be an effort to be right. Our love for God is measured by our desire and our willingness to keep His commandments. You say, wait a minute, preacher. We're not under the law. No, we're not. Praise the Lord for it. But it is the law of God that was the schoolmaster that led us to Christ. And now that we are saved, the measure of our love is determined by whether or not we keep His commandments. That ain't being under His commandments. That is obeying His commandments because we love Him. Now, look. I don't know, preacher. Well, let me read it to you from the Bible. 1 John chapter 5, look at verse number 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth Him that begat, loveth Him also that is begotten of Him. You can't love that person sitting beside of you. Your heart's not right with God. I don't care what your excuse is. Verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. Now notice this, and His commandments are not grievous.
Well, I just can't.
Well, you're God, one's wrong. And I can tell you whose side I'm on. I'm on the Lord's side. Look at 2 John. 2 John, look at verse number 6. And this is love, that we walk after His commandments. This is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. Now, I won't turn back there, but Jesus Himself said this very plainly, very simple, easy to understand. You don't have to have a doctorate degree. You don't have to understand Greek or Aramaic or anything like that. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. In John 14, verse 15. So listen, it is impossible. He said to keep yourself in the love of God. That's the third thing in our passage, our sermon, on avoiding failure and defeat. Keep yourself in the love of God. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now, I say that because, listen, it is impossible to keep yourselves in the love of God if you're lying, cheating, stealing, backbiting, gossiping, fornicating, and committing adultery. You're lying to yourself and everybody around you. There's a cure for that. If you will confess your sins, 1 John 1:9, He is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So build your faith, pray in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God. Now come back to verse 21. We're still in Jude. It's 5 after 12. I'll keep you updated so you won't have to look. Verse 21, look what the Bible says. This is number 4. We got 7. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. So I'm just giving, my points are Bible. That's all they are. Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And so here's the thing. Stop looking at man and the failures of man as an excuse to not be faithful to the Lord and to the ministries of the church and to our fellow man, and look for mercy from the Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Looking, now come to Titus chapter 2, Philippians chapter 3, Hebrews chapter 9. I'll tell you all of them at one time. Maybe we can move faster. Titus chapter 2, Philippians 3, Hebrews 9. I'll tell you this while you're turning. Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life has to do with looking for the return of Christ. I'll tell you what I'm looking for. I'm looking to get out of this sin-cursed world. And I'm not looking to get out of this sin-cursed world as a way of escape. I'm looking to get out of this sin-cursed world because Jesus has gone to prepare us a place. And the place that He has prepared us, Revelation chapter 21 tells us, there won't be any tears there. I'm tired of crying. There won't be any more weeping there. There won't be any more sorrow there. I'm tired of my heart being broken. There won't be any more heartache there. I'm tired of bearing burdens, amen. I'm going to a place where the Bible said there will be no more sin and there will be no more death and there will be no more heartache. Hey, I don't know about you, but I'm looking for Jesus, amen. And so when we're looking for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ and eternal life, we're looking for Jesus to come. That is our mercy, our relief from this sin-depraved world. Amen. Titus 2, look at verse number 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Verse 13. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify in Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works.
Now, look at Philippians. Philippians chapter 2, chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Look at verse number 20. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Man, I love verse 21. Who shall change our vile body. Now listen, you want to talk about mercy? God is going to change this vile, wretched body and give us a body like unto the Son of God. Man, what mercy. That's what it says, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body. Hebrews 9:28 says, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation. You say, preacher, how can I avoid failure and how can I avoid defeat? Keep your eyes on Jesus. Now come back to Jude. Look at verse 22. Number 5. I want to be part of the some that have compassion. Look at verse 22. And of some having compassion, and of some have compassion, making a difference. I want to be part of the some that have compassion. If you really want to be like Jesus, we must have compassion. The Bible says, and I'll start trying to move along a little faster. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 9, and verse number 35 says that Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Man, we need to have compassion. We need to be compassionate on those who have no shepherd. I hate to keep bringing up the past and the things that I mentioned earlier at the beginning of the service. Here's a preacher whose heart is broken over congregations who met this morning, having learned of the actions of their pastor over the past week. You know what Jesus did? He looked upon them with compassion as a group having no shepherd. I don't say this because I'm preaching. I'm the pastor. Man, y'all are better to me than I deserve. And I don't just say that. This greatest church in the world. I don't want to be anywhere else. I'm not looking for another church. I don't want to pastor another church. I hope the Lord will let me pastor here until I retire or until I die or whatever the case may be. I'm not looking for something else. But I tell you this, I do want us to. It seems that we don't have the unity that we one time had. We don't have the love that we one time had. And we don't have the compassion that we one time had. And it seems like there's division and all of this stuff. And I can turn my back and say, well, if that's the way they feel, I'll feel the same way. No, no, that's not how Jesus did. He had compassion on them. I want to be compassionate. There are many in our day who do not have a shepherd. May the Lord help us to have compassion. In Galatians chapter 6, the Bible says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. It's funny how we love quoting these verses of Scripture until it applies to someone we don't think deserves restoration. Boy, don't that hit you right in the gut. Now, look, the Bible isn't even done. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. Look at verse 24. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto a few men, or some men, or men that he likes. No, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patience and meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. We're all for being gentle to all men until we give up on or think that they no longer are a candidate for the grace of God. God will decide when they're no longer a candidate for His mercy.
And God will decide when they're no longer a candidate for His grace. Because He said that there will come a time that if they're unrepentant, that they'll be turned over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. And until God sees fit for that to be the time, we're to be compassionate. We're to have grace. We're to have mercy unto all men. Ephesians 4:31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Colossians 3:12, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, vows of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Listen, I'm preaching this morning, and I'm talking about things that are shameful and they're reproach and they're horrible and all of those things. But listen, these verses apply to your family. This applies to you, sir, with your wife, and ma'am, you with your husband and father, with your son and mother, with your daughter, and so on and so forth. God, help us to have compassion and be tenderhearted and loving and kind and forgiving. Amen. Well, you just don't understand. I guarantee you they hadn't treated you like people treated Jesus. He's the author of this scripture. 1 Thessalonians 5:14 says, now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak. And here we have it again. Be patient toward all men. Listen, I'm going to tell you, our hearts must be tender and compassionate in order for us to be right with God. Now, come to verse 23. I'm almost done. Back in Jude. Verse 23, and others say with fear, look at this, pulling them out of the fire. Now, we got to build up our faith. We got to pray in the Holy Ghost. If we're going to love God, it's going to be up to us. We're going to have to keep ourselves in the love of God. We're going to be looking for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ and the eternal life. We're looking for His return. God, help us to have compassion. And during that time, pull somebody out of the fire. So, preacher, what do you mean? What are you talking about? We must continue to witness and try to convince people to trust Christ as their Savior. It won't be a week. I'll be on the street, and I'll hand somebody a tract, and they'll say, I don't want that. And they'll bring up some events that's recently come to light. I'll try my best to witness to somebody about their need of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they'll say, I'm finished with Christianity. I'm finished with a religion. All of them are just this or that or whatever. You know what Jesus said? Be compassionate and keep trying to pull them out of the fire. James 5:19 says, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, shall hide a multitude of sins. Psalm 126:5 says, but they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with it. Jesus said in Mark 16, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. May God help us to pull someone out of the fire. Now look, here's my last point, and I'm done. Look at verse number 23. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. Now notice this last thing in verse 23. Hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. God, look up here for just a minute. God help you, and God help me to hate sin. We need to hate it with a passion. We need to treat it like the most venomous, poisonous snake that there's ever been. Because that's what sin is. Sin, every home that's been destroyed was destroyed because of sin. Every marriage that's been dissolved is a result of sin. Every child that's ever been abused is a result of sin. Everybody that's ever been mistreated for whatever reason is a result of sin. Every church that's ever split up is a result of sin. Every pastor that's ever fallen in depravity is a result of sin. Every church member that can't get along with his neighbor is a result of sin. Everything that we can think about that is wicked and ungodly is a result of sin. Every act of immorality is a result of sin. The cemetery and the graves are full of people as a result of sin. Amen. God help us to hate it with a passion. Sometimes we flirt with it and we date it and we hang out with it and we cuddle it and we coddle it and we don't treat it like it is. It is poison. It's destroying our homes. It's destroying our lives. It's destroying our churches. And God help us to grab it. You know what I do when I see a snake? If I got a gun, I shoot it. If I ain't got a gun, I find a shovel or a hoe and I cut its head off. Some people say, well, you shouldn't do that. It ain't poison. Well, then I grab it by the tail and I pop it like a bullwhip. And you ought to watch them pop. Sin is harmful. And it should not be messed with under any circumstances. Romans 12:9 says, let love be without dissimulation, which means hypocrisy. The next word is abhor, which means to hate that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. Sin is such a disgusting and destructive thing that we are warned in the Bible. In 1 Thessalonians 5:22, we are told to abstain from all appearance of evil. In other words, not only are we not to be involved in the sin, we shouldn't even want to be seen with it. Ephesians 5:11 says, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. 2 Timothy 2:22, flee also youthful lust. 2 Corinthians 7:1 says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Here's my conclusion. I'm finished. Keep looking up. Jesus has never and He will never fail us. There's a certain amount of respect that we are to give to our fellow man, but ultimately our faith, our trust, our allegiance, our hope, and our confidence must be solely in the Lord. And I beg you today, put your faith and your trust in Him and look to Jesus. Have the piano player to come. It's been a lengthy sermon preached for an hour this morning. It's not about the amount of time that the preacher preaches. If a ball game only lasts for an hour, it didn't last very long. You haven't watched a movie that ended an hour. So it's not about the fact that the preacher preached for an hour. It's that your attention span is not suited for an hour's preaching, but it's suited for an hour of other things. It's a heart problem. So, while the piano plays this morning, if the Lord spoke to your heart about anything, hate sin, hate wickedness and ungodliness, keep looking to Jesus. Several folks coming this morning. Man, the Lord wants to help you. He doesn't want you to bear that burden alone. He doesn't want you to have that bitterness in your heart. He doesn't want you to be looking at others and their failures and becoming unfaithful and discouraged. Would you come this morning?